Why would God ever have to command you to pray? Well, perhaps because he knows that we don't. Perhaps it's because he knows that either by our own pride, by our resistance to do it, or maybe we might say, I'm not worthy, or I'm in such despair, or we just forget about it. Because he knows human nature, he has to every now and then give us a commandment to do it. Do it. Ask me for something.
The things you take for granted, someone else is praying for. Too often, we actually take prayer itself for granted, our unlimited communication with the sovereign God. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains how we should live differently from the world. And after the teaching, Skip and Lenya examine a command from God that can reinvigorate our prayers.
You know, I love what Franklin Graham does in an altar call. He'll bring people forward and he'll say, okay, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And he'll always say this, now prayer is just talking to God. And he frames it in such a familiar, sweet, approachable manner.
Because of Jesus Christ, we can live in victory over sin. In this month's Connection resource, discover the anthems that you can march to as you enter the warfare of everyday life. You'll receive Battle Drum's debut album, The War Is Over, along with a special interview that will help you get to know the team of singers and songwriters. This resource is available for a limited time. Here's all the info.
What would you do if the unthinkable happens in your life? Levi Lusco tells his story in the new book, Through the Eyes of a Lion.
I won't hesitate to tell you, the experience was and remains the most difficult, painful thing that we've ever gone through in our lives.
Her parents called her Lenya Lion. They never imagined that 5 days before Christmas, their 5-year-old daughter would suddenly go to heaven after an asthma attack. How do you walk out of an emergency room without your daughter?
It was scary. It was sad. It was dark. We were afraid, but we weren't alone. Our God-given assignment, I believe, was to take the lessons that we learned and how he brought us through it and to give it as a field guide, as our notes from the fire.
God has not forgotten you.
In Through the Eyes of a Lion, Pastor Levi Lusco shares the eye-opening truth of the power of hope in a world that is often filled with pain, suffering, and loss.
Through the darkness, the light has come.
Through the Eyes of a Lion by Levi Lusco is part of the September resource package from The Connection. Also included, the full CD project Battle Drums, featuring Stephen Christian, Aaron Gillespie, and the worship community at Calvary Albuquerque. Get Levi's new book, the Battle Drums CD, and a special 1-hour audio feature about worship with Skip and Nathan Heitzig.
The light has come.
All this for a donation of $30 or more. Call 1-800-922-1888 or go to connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, let's grab our Bibles and open it to Matthew chapter 7 as we join Skip for today's study.
Once I make confession of my sin and humble myself, it's the first step in the restoration process. I remove the plank out of my eye. Second step, be discerning. Be helpful to your brother. Be discerning of your neighbor. Verse 6, it seems like it's out of place, but it's part and parcel of the same speech. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We have a balance in verse 6 to what has been stated in the first 5 verses. Now, when you read about dog here, don't think of a pet dog. In those days, most people didn't have pet dogs. Dogs were scavengers. They ran around the city. They carried disease. Dogs and pigs were considered unholy. You'd never find a Jewish home where there was a pet pig. I say that tongue-in-cheek because it's become sort of fashionable in the last couple decades to have those little Vietnamese potbelly pigs. Have you seen them? They're little pets. I was at Franklin Graham's home years ago, and he had a pig running inside of his house. And he goes, look at my pig. It's a pet. I really didn't know what to say. I'm just kind of looking at this as, okay, I'm in the South. Just kind of checking it out. Huh. And Jane said, isn't he cute? I said, it's a pig. You don't give a pearl necklace to a pig. You don't give what is holy to the dogs. Now, the context isn't modern America, but ancient Israel. Dogs and pigs were considered unholy, unkosher, unclean. You'd never think about taking the meat offered in temporal sacrifices and letting the dogs take it away and trample it and eat it and tear it. Oftentimes, people were known as dogs or pigs. They're used that way a couple of times even in the scripture to refer to a person who is so filthy as to trample the truth of God underfoot and to pay no attention to it. So there is a balance. Jesus says, don't judge censoriously, self-righteously, hypocritically in a way that impugns the motive of another person. At the same time, you need discernment. Be discerning. Be loving. Be forgiving. But be discerning. Was Jesus ever that way? Many times. On one occasion, the Pharisees said, boy, Jesus, you better get out of here because Herod's been looking for you. He wants to kill you. Jesus said, go tell that fox that I must do the works today. And then the third, you know, all the way up to the third day, I've got to complete the works. Go tell that fox. Now, a fox is a sly, cunning beast. It's not a compliment. He called Herod by what was his true nature, that of a beast, a sly, cunning, self-serving beast. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are whitewashed tombs, you brood of slimy snakes. Wait, 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 wait. Where does that fit in? And judge not that you be not judged. Fits perfectly. Jesus said, judge a righteous judgment. It was a righteous judgment. He was right on the mark. So the balance, be loving, be forgiving, but by all means, be discerning. Verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now there's a promise there. You will find, it will be opened. But notice that the promise is attached to a command. It's put in the present active imperative. Ask. It's a command. The way it's written is, I command you, ask. Now, to me, that's fascinating. Why on earth would God ever have to command you to pray? Just think about that for a minute. Why would God ever have to command you to pray? Well, perhaps because he knows that we don't. Perhaps it's because he knows that either by our own pride, by our resistance to do it, or maybe we might say, I'm not worthy, or I'm in such despair, or we just forget about it because he knows human nature. He has to every now and then give us a commandment to do it. Do it. Ask me for something. Can you imagine a parent saying, son, come here. I want you to ask me for something right now for Christmas. All right, cool. Because whatever you ask, son, I'll give it to you. Oh, awesome. Now that's a commandment. You can't go to bed till you do that. Okay? Yet we find that same command in other places in the Bible. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, God said. That's a command in Hebrew. And I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. So the command, the promise is attached to the command. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What this shows me, and I say this, these verses, this command to pray, along with all of the other verses that Jesus talks about praying in, what this shows me is the heart of God in wanting to give his sons and daughters good things. That's his heart. A kid, a child, knows that the nature and temperament of that child's father and mother will determine how much or how little that child will ask a father or mother. If you have a very harsh, austere dad who doesn't want to be bothered and makes that known and is very stingy about what he gives, or a mom about what she gives, that child is going to be very hesitant to ask for anything. After a period of time, that kid's going to learn, don't ask mom for anything. But if the father is very generous and kind, loves to give, and loves to see that child with a smile on his face, the child's going to ask a lot. The way we pray is determined by our view of God. Do we think God is harsh? Do we think God is holding back? He's not generous? That he's vengeful and hurtful? That's how the Greeks viewed their gods. Even among many of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, God was very aloof, very distant. In the temple, there were courts. There was a wall that said, death to any non-Jew, Gentile, past this point. But when Jesus died on the cross, one of my favorite things that happened in the crucifixion, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God was saying, I don't want this separation any longer. Because of what my son has done, man, you guys can come close and have intimate fellowship with me. I love that. But I was so discouraged when I found out that the Jews sewed the veil back up. Now, I think we do the same thing. And there's a number of ways we do it. God is saying, I want intimacy, come close, ask, seek, knock, and we put up barriers. I was brought up with the belief that God can't be bothered by a mere mortal. You can't come directly to God. You can't come directly to Jesus. You can come to his mother. Because what son would refuse a mother if the mother asks? So I was taught growing up, don't talk to Jesus. Talk to Mary or talk to these saints. And they'll sort of, you know, get in line and get God on a good day. That's the hierarchy. That's the celestial hierarchical rule. And then I read the Bible. And I read the book of Hebrews. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of God, that we might receive grace to help in time of need, or in the nick of time, some translations render it. And that just blew away everything I'd been taught growing up. God wants a relationship. He wants me to ask. He wants me to come. He wants to bless. He wants to give. Verse 9 is the illustration of that. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Imagine how ludicrous. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is simply stating God's love for his children via answered prayer. And the illustration is a child asking for a favor from his dad. In verse 9, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? Sir, son. Has a little quirky smile on his face and slips a stone in there that looks just like a piece of bread. Imagine if family went to McDonald's and the dad ordered a Big Mac and took out the patty and put in a little stone. Said, here, son. Love you. How cruel. That would break the son's teeth and his heart at the same time. Or can you imagine, Dad, I'd love a fish sandwich. Sure, here you go. Dad, what's that rattle doing in my sandwich? Oh, it's attached to a snake. Why is that there? Again, it's so ludicrous. here is Jesus using the most intimate, selfless human relationship, which is parents who care for and love their children. It's the most basic, selfless relationship. And he said, okay, if that happens on an earthly level, how much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Much more. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We have a question that was texted in. We love to throw these up on the screen. This is what you have asked. The question is, how can you ask for something and yet stay humble and unselfish? To me, that's simple. I'm asking for something. I'm not demanding it. I'm not commanding it. I'm filtering it through the Lord's will. Lord, if this is your will, you know what I need. This is what I want. I believe this is what I need. But I'm asking nonetheless. And Lord, you may just want to lavish something I don't need. You didn't promise me that, but you may want to do it. So I'm just simply asking you for it. God has the right to say no. I always know that. I never walk away saying, God never answered my prayers. I walk away saying, God answered my prayer. He said no. That's an answer. I didn't like his answer. It's not the answer I was hoping for, but he answered it nonetheless. So I don't see that as prideful. I ask, I pray in Jesus' name, and then I leave it to him and I submit my will for his acknowledgement. So in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12, you have the summary statement, the bottom line summation of Kingdom of God ethics, of how we, God's kids, are to treat other people. This is the Mount Everest. If ever there was, if the Sermon on the Mount is climaxing all the way through, coming up to a pinnacle, this is the pinnacle. This is the most famous thing Jesus ever said. I have found this statement, even in secular places like greeting cards and plaques and many, many places like that, the Golden Rule. Unfortunately, however, I find it quoted without the first word of the sentence. Now, you'll notice the first word of the sentence is, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, just as God is so kind and so loving and wants to answer the prayer of his children who depend upon him because he set the example and he is the model, therefore, model your life after that. God does it for you. Do it for other people. Now, this golden rule is what sets Christianity apart, one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy and every other religious system. There is no system of belief or religion that has anything like this in it. Now, some of you are looking at me a little funny, I think, because you're well-read, and you have read on world religions, and you're going to, wait a minute, I want to dispute that. This is very similar to many other religious systems. And so you might want to quote the Talmud to me. The saying of one Rabbi Hillel, who said, whatever is not helpful, don't do that to other people. Or you might want to quote the philosopher Confucius, who said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Or still, some of you say, well, I know Greek philosophy, and among the Stoic philosophers, they said something similar. They said, whatever you want people not to do to you, don't do that to anyone else. But do you see the difference? All of those are negative. All of those are about self-preservation. Dude, you don't want to get hurt? Don't be mean to anybody. That's a far cry from do to others what you want them to do to you. That's the positive. It's one thing to live in the negatives. It's another thing to take the negative and turn it into a positive. Back in the 1600s, the 17th century, somebody invented a great instrument in Europe called the harpsichord. Now, the harpsichord has a keyboard like a piano, and you play chords and you play notes on it. You push down the keys, and what happens is there's a little arm underneath that has a pick, a plectrum, like a guitar, that plucks a string, and the string vibrates, and you have a note. And that was a chief instrument in Europe for a century and a half. Almost two. The problem with the harpsichord is that it was slow and it was very limiting. It wasn't as responsive. So, around the end of the 18th century, somebody had a brilliant idea of taking a keyboard and attaching it to an armature that had a hammer that would strike the string rather than pluck the string, and the piano was invented. Changed music completely. From a harpsichord to a piano. That's what Jesus does. Yes, there's been these principles in many other religious systems around the world. But Jesus comes along and invents the piano. It's not this limiting, slow, negative thing. It's something very positive and very unique to the teachings of Christ and Christianity. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Simple application. You've been a recipient of God's goodness, now bless other people. Bless other people. Think, what would bless that person? If I were to say this or encourage that person in this manner or drop that little favor by, what would that do to them? Because I sure love it if people would do it to me. Now, don't go around and say, well, nobody does it to me. That's sort of, now you're living in Confucius land. And Stoicville. And Hillel. Do it to them. Be a distributor of it.
Christianity is unique among all other religions. It's the only one you'll find God reaching down to man, offering a relationship with him. Now, let's join Skip and Lenya as they explain how our prayer lives can be transformed.
In today's study, we learn that God actually commands us to ask him for stuff. We can make requests when we pray, and that's because we have a relationship with him. He's not just creator God, far off, echoing, in the distance, but he is our loving father. Mm. And I ask my dad for stuff. I still do. I know Nate does, and I'm pretty sure Seth asks yep. Nate. So anyway, how can this truth transform our prayer lives?
You know, I love what Franklin Graham does in an altar call. He'll bring people forward, and he'll say, okay, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And he'll always say this, now prayer is just talking to God. And he frames it in such a familiar, sweet, approachable manner. That it struck me and it's actually impressed me, you know, that Jesus invited us to pray. You said commanded, but I kind of like the term of a strong invitation. We need to be commanded because otherwise we probably wouldn't do it. But the invitation is so much more beautiful. You know, ask, seek, knock. If you ask, you know, it'll be done. If you seek, it'll be open. And or knock at the door will be open. If you seek, you'll find. So I love the fact that God knows human nature enough to command us, but he knows his ability enough to invite us, and he knows what the consequences, the results will be if we don't and if we do. If we don't, no power. If we do, we plug into a source greater than ourselves, and he's willing and ready for heaven to come down.
I love that passage that says you have not because you ask not. And so maybe some of you, you're just too proud to ask. You know, and I think that some people think, oh, well, you know, somehow by osmosis or in some, you know, transcendental way that, you know, God will, you know our needs without verbalizing them, and not that he's not omniscient, or that others are the body of Christ. And sometimes you really do just need to ask for help from others.
I would even challenge our audience to say, in the next 30 days, commit yourself to concentrated prayer, to making a part of your day. You're going to bring your requests. You can actually write them down. It could take you 4 minutes at the most. And you're going to just write those down. And you may want to spend 40 minutes. But you're just going to talk to the Lord about those things and bring them before Him and see if things don't change after that and because of that.
Is there someone in your life who desperately needs to know that Jesus loves them? Help them experience the far-reaching love of Jesus and the abundant life He offers. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift for that person. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888.
Tune back in tomorrow when Skip points out the only path that will lead us to God.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.